considering the topic of eternal security, looking at it from the standpoint of the gospel. And the reason, the idea from that I mentioned yesterday came from a quote by David Gooding, where he was looking at first the problems in the Corinthian church, and he said all of it stemmed back to losing the wonder of the gospel, and the solution was to get back to the wonder of the gospel. And so that's the approach we're going to use for this topic when we consider the wrong idea that we can lose our salvation, that we don't have security. And there's two aspects to it. As we mentioned, there's the fact of eternal security, and then there's the assurance of eternal security. And so where the Calvinists get it wrong is they don't have assurance, and where the Arminians get it wrong, they don't believe in eternal security. But the Bible way, which is a true way, is that we have both eternal security and we have the assurance of our eternal security. We can know right now, as John wrote in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," that you can know it right now that you have eternal life. There needs to be no doubt about it. And so we've been looking at a few aspects of the gospel, and as we mentioned, the gospel is so simple a child can understand it, but then when you explore the depths of it, you see how profound it is. And so we looked at the topic of propitiation, where God provided a way, a sacrifice for sins so that he could show mercy. God delights to show mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in mercy. He wants to show mercy, but he has to uphold his righteousness. He has to uphold his justice. And so by providing a propitiation, he then could show mercy to the believing sinner. And then we looked at peace with God, the topic of reconciliation. This morning we'd like to consider regeneration. Now, when we like to have alliteration, unfortunately I couldn't have four R's. I have three R's, but propitiation, I would have had to put the P in brackets, and then we could say we have four R's. But there's three R's anyways. So regeneration is many of you know, some people refer to it as being born again. To be born again, to be born from above. It talks about, it has the idea of re, which is again, and generation, which is birth. So to be born again. And so we're going to look at John chapter 3 to begin with. Very familiar passage. John chapter 3. And verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There was a boy born into this world, and this boy was born seemingly healthy. He seemed to be normal, just like any other boy. And as he was growing up, there seemed to be nothing really different about him. Maybe sometimes when he played soccer or played outside, he'd seem a bit winded, maybe a little more than the others, but there didn't seem to be anything especially wrong with him. He grew into a young man, and he still seemed fine. At the age of 30, he decided to go for a regular routine medical, and expecting he would be in and out and everything would be fine. But as he talked with the doctor and the doctor did some tests, the doctor told him this: I have very bad news for you. You have a heart defect, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. No amount of exercise, no amount of diet, no amount of a change in lifestyle will help you. You need a heart transplant. This man was stunned. He thought he was fine. He thought everything was good. And now he was being told that unless he received a heart transplant, he would die in a short while. In a lot of ways, that's where we are born into this world. We are born spiritually dead. And without a heart transplant, a spiritual regeneration, we are facing certain eternal spiritual death. We need a complete change. No amount of reformation, no change of lifestyle, no amount of going to church, no amount of turning over a new leaf, no amount of changing can fix us. The Lord told that, didn't he, to the rulers of the Jews? He told them that it was good that they were no longer served idols. They had learned their lesson, the captivity, 70 years captivity Judah had. They came back and they basically learned their lesson as far as serving idols went. But the Lord said, unfortunately, you're like the man who swept his house clean and the one demon left, but then seven more came that was worse because the house was empty. And so, yes, you reformed, you clean yourself of idols, but you didn't replace it with anything. And here the king had come, offered the kingdom to them, and they rejected the king. And so their state was going to be worse. This generation was going to be worse than the previous ones. Because though they didn't worship idols, they didn't fill it with what was true. We cannot reform ourselves to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a great man. He was a Pharisee, a respected man in Israel for his knowledge of the law, and Pharisees generally were looked upon with favor. And not a lot of Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin, but Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, so that means he was on this council of 70 that was part of the Sanhedrin, and along with the high priest. And most of the Sanhedrin was comprised of priests, but there was a few Pharisees, and Nicodemus was one of them. And we know also by the Lord's words in John, in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, using the definite article, that he was regarded as the premier teacher in Israel. And the Lord said to him, are you the teacher in Israel, and yet you don't know these things? So what was the Lord saying to this man Nicodemus? First of all, he said, and again, we're relating this to eternal security. So we're going to say that we are eternally secure because the source of new life is God. God is the source of new life. So in verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we see here where in both places he talks about seeing the kingdom of God. Therefore, you can say that to be born again is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit. They can be equated. To be born of water and Spirit is the same thing as being born again. So I would suggest to you that to be born of the Spirit, of course, is to be born of God. But then to be born of water is the instrument and the Spirit uses is the Word of God. So let's first of all see how God is the source of life. Well, the very word to be born again or regeneration has the idea not only to be born again, but for the source of the new life is the same as the source of the physical life. And so that tells us that just as God created us physically, the same way he's the one who makes our dead spirits alive. He's the source of both physical life and he's the source of spiritual life. It comes from the very same source. If you turn for a moment to Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here we have these two ideas. The washing of regeneration is done through the through God's Word, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so when somebody puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is God makes their spirit alive and indwells them by the Holy Spirit. And they don't go through a reformation, they go through a complete change. They're a new creation in Christ. They have a new heart. They have a new nature in Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. New relationships, new mode of living. We are a new person. And so we have been born of God. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And so he replaces our old man dies with Christ, and we are raised in newness of life, our new man, with a new nature in Christ. We still have the sinful nature, but we have a new nature in Christ. And so we're a new person. And so God is the source of our life. And so that tells us that unless God chose in his mercy to save us, to in eternity past come up with this plan of salvation, we would be lost, we would be hopeless, because without God we had no would have no opportunity of salvation. God has to be the source. Yes, we have to put our faith in him, but God had to take the first step, and God had to provide a way. God had to provide a way for us where we could be saved. So God is the source of life. Of course, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And I don't believe from my reading of it that Nicodemus thought the Lord was saying you had to be physically born again. My opinion is that Nicodemus was saying, can a man completely throw away everything he had before and start over? Can he start over looking at his own life? Can a man who is in his status, a ruler of the Jews, is none of it worthwhile in the eyes of God? Can none of it bring favor with God? Must a person be born again and start over? And the words of the Lord Jesus was, yes, you should know this. Don't you know what the prophets said? Are you the teacher of the Jews and you don't know that? Don't you know that the prophets talked about the future restoration of Israel? Now, of course, that's different than the church. But Israel has a future when they will, as individuals and as a nation, that remnant, as we read in the book of Zechariah, they will be saved. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, God will put a new heart in them. And he will put the law within their hearts. And they will be spiritually reborn. That's Israel. And he should have known that. God has, in his grace, in this interim period, until he does restore Israel, is building a new people, the church. It's a people that's comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And he's building his church through regeneration, people being born again, being added to the church. And so Nicodemus should have known that. The Apostle Paul came to that realization, didn't he? The Apostle Paul gladly said in Philippians chapter 3, everything I've attained, everything And he maybe wasn't quite to the level of Nicodemus yet, but he was a rising star in Judaism. He would have risen in the ranks. He was a young man, and he was rising in the ranks. But he said, all these things I count as refuse, as dung, as garbage, compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to know Christ more. And that, the fact that he knew Christ far exceeded all that went before. All the bad things, all the good things, everything in the past, he just swept aside and said, that's nothing now. This is what counts. He was like an accountant that would put things in a profit and loss statement. And he said, here's what I used to consider a profit, and now it's nothing. This is what I count dear now, to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you know something? He said, I want to know him more. He had that hunger to know more of the glory of the Lord Jesus. As our brother shared this morning from the book of Exodus, Moses had that hunger. Moses said, show me your glory. Let me see your glory. Moses wanted to see God in all his glory. And he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And he saw the afterglow or the goodness of God's glory. Someday we will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we, as we mentioned yesterday, that's true because the Lord Jesus prayed that for us. He said in John 17, Lord, that they may behold my glory. And the Lord prayed it. And if the Lord prayed it, we know it's going to happen. We know someday we will gaze on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will be gazing in the face of God. God, the Son. We will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus was told, you must, yes, start over, throw it all away, start over. As a little child, come by faith. Put your faith and trust, not in what you've learned in the past, but in me, your Savior. Put your faith and trust in me. And so we are safe and secure because God is the source of new life. God is also the source, the Holy Spirit means is the incorruptible Word of God. His instrument is the incorruptible Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is a word by which the gospel was preached to you. It's by the word of God the gospel is preached to them. And so unlike physical life and physical seed, when you beget physical life, because the seed or the people begetting the life are perishable or corruptible, what they produce is something that's corruptible. But because our eternal life comes from the incorruptible Word of God, it will never corrupt. And so we have security in the source of our eternal life. It comes from the very Word of God. The Lord Jesus, he who heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. The Word of God is incorruptible, so therefore, because the seed is incorruptible, then therefore our life, spiritual life, is incorruptible. You see, the mappings of life is in the seed. And so whether it's strong points or weak points, you have the characteristics of the life contained in the seed. And because the seed is the Word of God, we know that our eternal life is secure. And he compares it to grass and flesh and the glory of man. And people in their youth can often feel indestructible, and they don't think ahead to there will be a time when they will not have that strength, and they will not be as strong as they are in their youth. And gradually we get worse and worse in our health, and eventually we reach the point where we die if the Lord doesn't come. And so the glory of man does fade away, just like the flower, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And that's why we're secure in Christ, because Christ doesn't promise that he'll protect our physical life. And we know that from church history. We see the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs all through church history. But God does say that he'll protect our soul. Christ is the overseer of our souls. Our souls are secure in Christ. He says, I will not let anyone snatch you out of my hand. So he doesn't promise safety and security in our physical life, but our spiritual life is secure in him. And why is that? Because it's God's desire and will for all to be saved. And so those who belong to him, as we read in John 17, none of them will be lost. None will be lost. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That word being brought forth, or brought us forth, is the same word you will see in both the Old and New Testament, where somebody is begat, or they're born, or what we're considering be born again. And so it's got to do with birth, and in this context, it's spiritual birth. And we are brought forth, it's by the will of God. It's the will of God that all who come by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be saved. And so it's God's desire that all are saved, but he doesn't save those who reject Christ. But anyone that accepts Christ, he will save them. He wants nobody to be lost. And so he will turn no one away. Even the worst of sinners will not be turned away. He wants all people to be saved. And so it's in the heart of God to save. And so it's of his own will. And that speaks forth, of course, back to eternity past, when God designed this whole plan of salvation. It was part of his eternal purposes. It was part of his will. God's will that cannot be thwarted, that all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so it's part of the will of God. So it's of God's will that he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so we are eternally secure because salvation is God's desire for us. And then we are eternally secure because all things have become new. God has started a new work in us. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. What we see here is when God starts a work, he finishes it. Unlike you and I, who sometimes we might have great enthusiasm when we start a job, and then before long we lose our enthusiasm. I remember one time when I was going to paint my new townhouse, and I started off with great enthusiasm, but as it dawned upon me how much work it was going to be, and I had so much to do, I very quickly lost my enthusiasm for the work, and I didn't get it all done right away. The Lord always finishes what he begins. And so our safety and security is that he has begun a good work in us. And the key word is begun. The Lord doesn't expect us to reach our glorification now, but he has begun a good work. And so the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Lord begins a work of sanctification. We are right away saved by the penalty of sin, from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin, but the idea of being saved from the presence of sin is a gradual process, and it will reach its completion when we are glorified and are with Christ, when we will be unable to sin. But right now we are growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing in sanctification. We are gradually becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ because he has begun a good work in us. And God views that work he has begun in us as a good work. First of all, he is the source of that work. And secondly, he cares about us and he prizes us. And we are a special work of God. He looks down upon us with great joy because we are part of his great work. And so we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. And Isaiah 42 verse 4, he says, he will not fail nor become discouraged. And the Lord cannot fail, and the Lord never gets discouraged. And this, of course, God the Father is like that also. God doesn't fail. God can't fail. God always is a victor in everything he sets his mind to. As we talked about the Lord at Calvary, he always completes it. He always finishes. He always has a success in what he does. And so he starts a work and he will finish it. And that's you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He will not fail in what he has begun in us. And the idea that we can, or anyone else can, thwart his purposes is foolish, because we can't. He will complete the work in us, hopefully with our cooperation, but even if he doesn't get our cooperation, he will do it in spite of us, because it's his work and he will complete it. He will not fail nor become discouraged, because it's a good work and he has just started this work in us. But as we read in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, who, though we can't see, we see the evidence of his work. We see the evidence of his work. Just like the wind, we can't see the wind, but we see the evidence of the wind. My brother Kevin was saying there was a tornado last night in the States. And so, where I live, there was 5 tornadoes last September. And we don't usually get tornadoes where I am, but I was in Pennsylvania at the time, and I heard there was a tornado, and I wondered if my house was still there, but it missed by about 20 minutes away. There was 5 different tornadoes around the area. But the wind can be very powerful, and it can be, the effects of it can be seen, even though we can't see the wind itself. But the Holy Spirit is the same. We can't see him, but he's real, and the work he's doing in us is real. We have all things become new, and that includes a new appetite. I remember when I first set my course for the Lord as a 24-year-old, I was raised in a Christian home, made a profession when I was 5, didn't live a terrible life, but I got away from the Lord in heart anyways. And at the age of 24, on my own, in a new city, I decided that I didn't want that. I wanted a life lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can really remember the next few days having an insatiable appetite for reading the Word of God. I just couldn't get enough. I just wanted to spend my time reading and reading and reading the Word of God. I just loved it. And that should be, babies have an insatiable appetite for milk, and they crave it, and they will let their parents know when they want it. And we should have that same thing as newborn babes. We should desire that pure milk of the Word of God, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a new relationship with God and a new desire. When I was in Israel a few years ago, the guide showed a plant that they were experimenting with that could take salt from the earth, and they were experimenting to use it for scientific purposes, to remove salt from certain areas. And this plant had an affinity for salt. And so he asked us to take a leaf off of it and taste it, and it tasted like salt. And it actually became like what it ate, what it fed upon. And in the same way, we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ based upon if we will feed upon him through his word. If we feed upon him through his word, we will become more like him. We become like what we eat. There was an old man, and I read this illustration a while ago, who had become to know the Lord, and he was a native Indian, and he had come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And somebody asked him, "What's it like?" And he said, "I have 2 dogs that live within me, and they fight against each other." And of course, he was talking about his new nature in Christ and his old sinful flesh. And someone asked him, which one wins? And he says, whichever one I feed. And so the key to gaining victory is not to try to, in our own strength, fight against these things, but it's to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will change our desires as we feed upon him. And the more we feed upon him, the more we will desire him. And the more we will become like him as we feed upon him. First John chapter 3 and verse 9. Says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And of course, that again does not mean they're perfect and they never sin. It means that they don't habitually sin, that there's a change in them. For his seed remains in him. That means their new nature in Christ remains in him. This speaks of security, doesn't it? It remains in him. Once we have that new nature in Christ, we never lose it. Just like we don't lose the Holy Spirit. We have it forever. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. That means he cannot habitually sin because he has been born of God. And then 1 John 5 and 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, habitually sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How does one keep himself? Well, again, it's feeding upon the word of God. How the devil works is through sinful flesh. Our old nature, our sinful flesh, which we still have as Christians, that's how the devil works. The devil is the agent, and the instrument is our sinful flesh. He arouses temptations through what's inside of us. As the Lord said, these things to the Pharisees, you think that by washing these cups and that, you can stay pure, but no, these evil things come from within you. And so we still have that sinful nature with evil thoughts and evil intentions. And the devil works through that. But how do we combat that? Not allowing him to work through that. Whoever is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot or does not touch him because they are kept of God. And so the key is feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the temptations that may come our way will have less of an attraction to us. That tells us why the Lord could not really respond to the devil in the wilderness, doesn't it? Because he did not have a sinful nature. And so the devil could say these things and offer these enticements, but he had nothing in him. There was nothing within him to respond to it. In fact, he was abhorred by it. The holy God, God the Son, was abhorred and repulsed by what the devil was suggesting because he had no sin within him. But we do have sin within us, and we still have it. Romans chapter 6 tells us that our old man died with Christ, and we've been raised in newness of life. Our new man is raised alive in Christ. But our sinful flesh is still there. Our old man died and was buried with Christ, and we have been raised in newness of life. But we still have that sinful nature. But what's our relationship to our sinful nature? Remember, we said all things have become new. What's the reality of having been born again, having new life in Christ? How does that affect what we had before as in the old man, that sinful nature? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 6, you could call this the Christian's Emancipation Proclamation. The Christian's Emancipation Proclamation. Now, I know a little bit about American history, and I know during the Civil War that Abraham Lincoln, your great president of that time, he made this proclamation where he set free all the slaves in the South as they were liberated, or land was taken by the North, that any slaves there would be considered free. And if the North won the war, then it would come into effect that they were free. But it was conditional upon victory, of course. If the North would have lost the war, then that, of course, would not have happened. How do we know as a Christian that we've received the Emancipation Proclamation? Because the victory's already been won. On the cross, Christ won the victory. And so we don't have to wait to see if he wins a victory, to see if we get our Emancipation Proclamation. We know he's already won the victory, so we are free. And so we read in verse 7 of Romans 6, if we died with Christ, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We'll read that again, Romans 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, we have received our emancipation proclamation. Because we did die with Christ. Here we see the truth of identification. Our identification. Regeneration is Christ in us, being made alive in Christ. Identification is we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And so we have been baptized into the body of Christ. And God views us as having died with Christ, been buried with Christ, have been raised with Christ. And so this new man we have, this new human experience that we have, which is different than what we were before. Just like the wind, you can't see it, and it's real. What we have experienced as Christians is real, even though it's invisible and it's inside of us. But truly, our spirits have been made alive in Christ, and that old sinful nature, though still there, no longer has the power over us that it used to have. Its power has been annulled. And so we do not have to say yes to sin. We do not have to say yes to sin. Maybe a slave that had been set free would be walking down the street, and he would see his old master, and the old master would tell him to do something. And maybe out of habit, he would be almost inclined to do it, and then he would stop and think, I don't have to do that anymore. You're no longer my master. And that's our new relationship. All things have become new, being born again. We have a new relationship to our sinful nature. It's not our master anymore. We don't have to say yes to sin. The new relationship we have is no longer a master-slave relationship. It's now an enemy-to-enemy relationship. Our sinful flesh is now our enemy. It's no longer our master. We have a new relationship with it. We see that picture, don't we, in the Old Testament in Amalek. Amalek was a constant enemy of Israel, and it was a picture of the flesh. What did the Lord say about Amalek? He said, you will have war with it from generation to generation. And that's true of us, isn't it? We have the Holy Spirit. We have that battle within us where we, as Paul said in Romans 7, he has that desire to please Christ, but he has this body of death still. He still has that sinful nature, and so there's that war going on within us. It's a war we didn't have before we became a Christian. The moment we became a Christian, the moment we were born again, a war broke out within us. A war between our new creation in Christ, our revived spirit, and that sinful nature which we still have. And so now we have that war inside of us. But what did the Lord say about Amalek? And this is where we get great comfort and hope that he who has begun a good work in you will finish the job, that someday we will be glorified, someday that sinful nature will be gone. He says about Amalek, I will blot Amalek from off the face of the earth. Someday, yes, you will have war generation to generation, but someday I will blot them from the face of the earth. And just like Amalek was blotted out from the face of the earth, where they aren't here anymore, someday that sinful nature that has had its power annulled, but we still have it to war with, someday it will be blotted out. We will be glorified, and we will be unable to sin, because God will finish the work that he has begun in us. We have received the emancipation proclamation. So the question is, what are we feeding? If we want to have victory in our Christian life, if we want to have that victorious, abundant life over sin, over a close communion with the Lord Jesus, where we can know the Lord Jesus more deeply day by day, the key is to be feeding our new nature in Christ. Feed what desires Christ. But remember, as Paul learned in Romans chapter 7, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He could then say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are safe and secure. There's no condemnation. Yeah, I'm aware of this battle within me, but praise God, there's no condemnation. Christ bore the penalty for my sins. And yes, Christ will not fail, nor will he become discouraged. He can't fail, but he's never going to give up on me. No matter how much I fail, he's never going to say, I'm done with you. He's never going to say, I've had it with you. He will not fail. He will complete the work that he has begun in us. So just like that young man that needed a new heart transplant, I ask you the question this morning, have you had that new life in Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Who are you trusting in for salvation? Are you trusting in yourself? Do you think you can reform yourself, become a better person? You can become a better person, but like Israel who rejected their idols, all they will have is an empty house. You need to have it filled by the holy God. You need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in the only one who can save you. And as the Lord said in John 3:16, and Nicodemus probably, of course, didn't realize the significance that he, as he was speaking to the Lord Jesus, was hearing a verse that would echo through the next two millennia, become the most famous verses that you see in sports stadiums sometimes, verses that you see hung along the highway, verses you see all over the world, that magnificent verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As David Gooding said, we should never lose our wonder of the gospel, that God so loved this world. Think of the word "so." If you look it up in the Greek, it had that little two-letter word in the English means what manner or how did God show his love. And so the question you could ask is, God loved the world, but how did he love it? And what way and what manner did God love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loves this world. That's how much God loves each and every one of you, that he was willing to send his only Son into this world to suffer what he would on our behalf. That's how much God loved us, so that if anyone believes in him, they should never perish, but have everlasting life. I hope each and every one here, young or old, has taken that step of faith. And if you have, remember, you having been born again, you have received the Emancipation Proclamation. And all you have to do now is enter into the good of it and feed that new nature in Christ, because you truly have it. It's invisible, but you truly have it. You have truly been born again, and it's an indication that God is going to finish the good work he's begun in you. Once born again, you cannot be unborn again. That's impossible. You cannot be unborn. You are born again for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the assurance of the gospel, the assurance that it speaks to our hearts that we are safe in Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have begun a good work and you will complete it in us. It's not of us that we were saved, and it's not of us that we will finish the work, but that we are kept by the power of God and that we are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Help us to feed upon the word that will sanctify us and help us to grow to become more like him. Thank you, Lord, for each one here, and we just pray that you'll encourage their hearts, Father, as we continue now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.